Well, good morning, church family. How are we doing this morning? Yeah, you doing good? Doing good? Good morning to all those who are watching us online, and thank you for those who are tuning in from Cumberland County Jail. We're glad you're joining us this morning. Now, it is officially September. The smell of pumpkin spice lattes is wafting the air. The leaves are changing. People are dressing differently. Scarves are coming out. Boots are being worn in 70-degree weather. Sometimes you have to make sacrifices for fashion, right? Football's starting up, school's starting up, but I have something really important. Some football lovers here. I have something even more important than all those things. Today marks the beginning of our groups and our classes registration. Yeah. Yeah, I'm glad we have some people excited about that this morning. So, if you haven't yet, go ahead and make sure you download that app, because that app is going to be so important for you to get into a group or a class, for you to sign up. Thanks for your adaptability in doing that as we've jumped into yet another new and improved app. So go ahead, make sure you download that, because that's going to be a really important way for you to engage in our groups and our classes. And if you're not tech savvy and you don't know how to do it, you can come see us out on the turf. We can help you out with that. Or you can look to your left or your right, and if there's someone about the age of your grandkid, you can ask them to help you with it as well. I'm sure they might be able to help. So we're going to be jumping back into our series called Better Together. And Matt just did such an awesome job last Sunday starting off this series, talking about how we're better together in groups. Serving. I gave you a little bit of a teaser. And today we're going to be talking about how we are better together in groups. And I remember Matt last Sunday, he's like, this is not a plug to serve in this church. Well, I need to tell you, as the community pastor overseeing groups, this is kind of a plug for our groups and our classes. But it is so worth it, because there's power in groups, amen? There is power when we are in groups. You know, it's safe to say that we're gathered here together this morning because Jesus changed the world. You know, if you have the calendar based off of your life, it's fairly safe to say that you've changed the world. Jesus changed the world. And what is truly remarkable about how Jesus changed the world is he didn't do it through a multi-million dollar campaign. He didn't do it through a social media strategy. He didn't do it through a giant military. Instead, Jesus did it in such a simple way. He took together a group of men and women, and he had them follow him. He had them learn from him. He had them walk life alongside him. And in about 3 years, he molded those people, and then he sent them off. He filled them with his Holy Spirit. He commissioned them, and he commissioned them to go and do what he did. Many of them followed Jesus' instructions, preached the gospel to the point of death. And a chain reaction began, and here we are in this room today because of those faithful people that started out in a small group with Jesus. See, Jesus knew the power of groups. Groups were central to Jesus's ministry. And just as groups were central to Jesus's ministry, if groups aren't central to our walk, as we walk out our faith with Jesus, we're going to be missing out on some vital parts of what it means to be a follower of Christ. So if you have one with you, go ahead and open up your Bible to Acts chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, you can download the Bible on the YouVersion app. You can follow along with our sermon notes on our app. And then, of course, you can always follow along with the scripture reading on the screen. And here in Acts chapter 2, we see a pivotal moment that the church is born. The church is born. And just before this, we see that Jesus, he rises from the grave. He appears to his disciples. And then he commissions his disciples to go and spread the gospel. And before Jesus ascends into heaven, he says, don't go out and preach the gospel until you receive the Holy Spirit, power from on high, that's going to propel you to be able to preach the gospel to all the nations. And so the disciples, they watch Jesus ascend into heaven, and thankfully they listened to Jesus. And they went into the upper room, and they begin to pray. And many of us know the story. On Pentecost, there's a loud rush of wind that enters into the room. Tongues of fire raise above the disciples' heads, and they begin to preach to the multitudes that are present on that day. And as they're preaching, they're preaching in tongues, and people are hearing what the disciples are saying in their native tongue. There'd be a lot of different tribes and cultures present there on Pentecost. And Peter particularly, he preaches the gospel for the first time. And the gospel, for those that aren't familiar with that term, it just means good news. And the gospel is good news because it's a solution to some bad news. Some bad news that we've all experienced, that we've all sinned in this world. We've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and because of sin, we experience death. But not only that, because of our sin, it separates us from God, and when we die, we're gonna see God one day. We're gonna see him either on Judgment Day, if he comes back before we die, or when we die, we're gonna see a holy judge, and God's a holy judge, and he's gonna judge us according to our life, and he's gonna judge us according to our sin. We're gonna be held accountable for our sin. And so that means if he's judging us as a righteous judge and just one sin separates us from God, that's an eternity separated from our Father, our Heavenly Father. But that breaks God's heart because he's a loving and merciful and righteous God. And so what God did, this is the good news, is he sent his son Jesus into the world to live the perfect life we couldn't live, to die on the cross and take the punishment that we deserved. And then he was buried in the grave. He took our sin into the grave, and then he rose victorious 3 days later. Yeah, it's good news, right? Some of you, maybe you've heard that for the first time this morning. And the people in Pentecost, they heard it for the first time, and they asked the best question you can ask when you hear the gospel presented. They say, what should we do? What do we do? They're cut to the heart. They say, what do we do? And Peter says this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? And on that day, it says 3,000 people are added to their number in that one day. Talk about a revival. You know, as Christians, this is what we call a conversion moment. Many of us in this room, we've been converted. We've experienced the salvation of Jesus. We've stepped into a relationship with him. We've experienced the Holy Spirit maybe for the first time, and it changes the way we look at the world. But how many of us here in this room know just because you've converted, maybe even been baptized, that you don't become a super Christian overnight? That's my story. I remember I came into a relationship with Jesus when I was 12 years old. I got baptized at 12, and cognitively, when I stepped into that relationship with Jesus and I got baptized, I felt like I knew what I was doing. I researched the faith. I was looking into other worldviews. I read the gospels for myself. And I knew that I desperately needed the salvation of Jesus. And quite honestly, I was pretty terrified of hell as well, if I'm being honest with you. But the funny thing is, if you were to follow me around and you were to like make a scorecard and give me a report card of how I was doing in my walk with Jesus the year after I got baptized, I would probably let my dog eat that report card. I would hide that report card far away from my parents because it was not a great year for Graham in his walk with Jesus, if I could be frank with you. But it wasn't until high school when I started to really get engaged in a small group. And there was a bunch of other guys who were my age, and we would get together on Wednesday nights. We called it D Group, and we would have food together. We would open up the Bible together. We would study the scriptures together. Sometimes we'd even memorize scripture. Yes, high schoolers can even memorize scripture. And then we'd pray together, and then we would do the most spiritual thing at the end of the group. We would stand 6 inches away from our TV screen, and we'd play Mario Kart. And some of those Mario Kart matches, they got intense, man. I mean, there were blowout arguments about Mario Kart. If you know, you know, right? But I don't know where it was. Some of the groups were fireworks. Some of the groups we just met. But somewhere along the line, that group of high school boys started to become disciples. We started to grow in confidence in our faith. For the first time in my life, I felt like I had people I could confess my sins to that were in my corner who would hold me accountable to my walk with Jesus. And now 3 of those guys to this very day are still in full-time ministry. You know, it's an amazing thing what happens when you get attached to a group. You know, conversion, it happens quickly, but discipleship, it's forged over time. It's forged over time together in community. And that's what we realize. That's what we see here in Acts chapter 2. Going back to the passage, what we see is that these people, there's this mass conversion moment. And rather than the disciples going, okay, everyone be on your own way, go off, live your lives, figure it out, what we see is they get together. And that's what we see in our anchor text today in Acts 2, starting in verse 42. It says this. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were filled or were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. So here we see the first snapshot of what it looked like in the earliest church. That the church, they're meeting together in large groups in the temple, and they're meeting together in small groups in people's homes. And what's important to notice is it's all the church. This is how the church met together. You know, I think sometimes if we're not careful, we can think of the church as a building. As beautiful as this building is, it is not the church, right? I think sometimes we can think of Sunday morning. That's what the church is, right? Many of us, we've heard the nursery rhyme, this is the church, this is the steeple, open it up and see all the people, right? Am I the only one who heard that nursery rhyme growing up? Oh my word, you guys lived under a rock or something, I don't know. And as cute as that nursery rhyme is, it's not right, right? The Greek word for the church is ekklesia. It literally means the called out people of God. The called out people of God. The people are the church. And what we see in the early church is that the church primarily met in homes. In fact, the first church buildings weren't built until about 300 years after Jesus's life. And I say this as a healthy reminder to all of us here that what takes place in homes, in small groups, is as important and as much of the church as what we do here on Sunday morning. And if we're missing out on that small group setting as believers, we're missing out on a vital part of what it means to be connected to the body of Christ. And now in this text that we just read, there's a lot I could unpack this morning. We could be here for a long time unpacking this text. There's a lot of things that the early church did. I'm not going to be able to get to them all this morning. In fact, we did a series on this about a year and a half ago called The Heartbeats of the Church. Some of you remember that series. But together, I just want to touch on four primary things that the church did in this small group setting that are so important and that there's so much power to when we apply it to our life. And the first point is this. Groups, they provide a place where we can practice and encounter Jesus together. Right? Notice right off the start here in verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. I love that term here, devoted, right? I looked up definitions of devoted. It means loyal or given over to something. Right? Following Jesus, it requires devotion. It's not a passive activity, right? Because a lot of things that Jesus lays out for us, they're not second nature. They're not our nature at all. They take practice. I know for me, when I think of devotion growing up, I think of wrestling. I did wrestling from sixth grade all throughout high school. And wrestling takes a lot of devotion. Some of you here, if you wrestled, you know what I'm talking about. You had to be really meticulous about your diet so that you could make a certain weight class, so that you could be, you know, the most competitive for a certain weight class that you wanted to be at. And if you looked in on a wrestling practice, you'd probably think, wow, that is so boring, right? Because when you look in on a wrestling practice, what you're going to see is people drilling the same moves over and over and over again. And why are they doing that? Why do wrestlers do that? Well, they do that because when you're under the lights and the adrenaline is pumping on the mat, you want those moves to be second nature. You want it to be muscle memory. When you take a shot, when you do a stand-up, you want it to be second nature. It's similar across the board with many sports. And this is why when Christians beat themselves up sometimes about saying, well, I wish I knew the Bible better on the spot, or I wish I could share my story better, or I wish I could pray out loud. I wish I wasn't afraid to pray out loud. I think, well, yeah, it's because you've never been able to practice that before. And this is why small groups, they're so important, because when you're in a small group in this church, everyone is on the same team. We're all on the same team, and it should be a perfect practice ground where you can share your story, where you can ask questions that you think are silly, even though usually they're what everybody else is thinking, where you can pray out loud, maybe for the first time. And the amazing thing is this, when you practice your faith in a group of believers, it's not just practice. It's not just going through the motions. In fact, when we practice our faith together, God honors that obedience. God honors our faithful obedience. I remember one starting point that I was leading a while back. There was a girl who walked into the starting point class, and she's usually beaming and smiley, and she looked so anxious. And I thought, oh man, I wonder what's going on in her life. So we had this prayer time at the end. We said, how can we be praying for each other? And she said, well, I just did a CAT scan, and the doctors found a mass on my body, and it looks really bad. And we're like, oof, that's not good news. And so we all just laid our hands on her shoulder, and we began praying for her, praying that God would do a miracle in her life. And she said, the biopsy is in a couple of weeks, so I'll let you guys know what the result is. And so after the biopsy, of course, in the group, we're all like, we want to know what's the result, what's going on. And she came in, and she was beaming. She was glowing. And she was so excited to announce. She said, they poked me in that biopsy for 30 minutes to an hour because they couldn't find a single thing. That tumor, that mass, was completely gone. Amen. You know, it doesn't get much better than that, right? John Wimber, he's the founder of the Vineyard Church. He said, the cool thing about the kingdom of God is in the kingdom of God, everybody gets to play. Everybody gets to play. No one gets left out. No one gets sidelined. And that's why groups are so important, because in a group, everyone gets to practice their faith. It's a great place where you can share your story. It's a great place where you can serve together, where you can worship together, where you can take communion together, where you can do the things of the faith that Jesus laid out for us together in community. And it's better when we can practice our faith together. So the first point is that groups are a place where we can practice our faith and encounter Jesus together. And our second point is this morning. Groups are a front line of caring for one another. Going back to the passage, we see this radical lifestyle of the church. It says this in verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. You know, that's a really high bar here, right? Most of us, I think when we read this might be the most miraculous thing that you would read in the passage, that everyone just giving to each other as they had need. It was almost like all of their things were in common. And you know, that's a high bar, and I think many of us, we're still trying to get to that bar as we're growing closer to Jesus. But one thing I do want to say is we have such an amazingly generous church. I know people in this church who have given away cars to other people in this church that they could have sold and made a lot of money on. I know people who have opened up their homes for years, giving away rooms in their homes for people who are in a pinch. I know people who have let people stay in their apartments rent-free. I know life group leaders who have put together love kits for the homeless. I know life group leaders who have rallied together and done offerings and collections for people who are going through emergencies in their group. We have an amazingly generous church. And the cool thing is that our church isn't just generous when it comes to finances. Our church is generous with their time and their presence. I remember not too long ago, I was driving over to the hospital and I had a knot in my stomach and I was praying in the car because I knew I was probably gonna walk into someone else's worst day of their life. And as I'm walking through the hospital, I'm thinking, okay, time to pastor up, like this is my moment, you know? I'm walking in there, I'm trying to like get myself ready for this hard situation I'm about to walk into. And I can't tell you guys how good it feels to walk into that room and to already see people in our church, leaders in our church, who are there giving this couple a hug, who are there crying with them, who are counseling them, who are praying with them. Honestly, I felt like, okay, guys, my job's done here. Obviously, I didn't do that. But it's such an amazing moment to see people in our church caring for each other. You know, in this church family, I want every single person to be cared for. But the important thing is, if you want to be cared for, you need to be known. And it's really hard to be known if you just come on Sundays, you receive the message, you worship, you party with us on a Sunday, and then you go home and you come back and repeat the next Sunday. But it's a lot easier to be known when you're in a group. Because groups, they're a front line where we can care for one another. Our next point is this. Groups are a place where we can do life together. Groups are a great place where we can do life together. I love this. It says this in the text. It says, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. All the food lovers in the room, come on. Amen, right? Message over, right? They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. This is the second time we see the church is breaking bread. It seems the earlier part is about communion. This is simply people having a meal together, right? People opening up their home and having a meal together, doing life together, right? It's funny how simple things like eating a meal together can help people bond, can help people come together. You know, Jesus understood this in his ministry. He understood how simple actions, just doing life with his disciples, brings them together, right? You see, Jesus is hiking with his disciples. They're fishing together. They're eating again, and they're eating again, right? It seems like every other teaching that Jesus is giving, he's in this context of eating a meal around a table. You know, even if you watch The Chosen, we learn that the disciples, they even had a splash fight in the Sea of Galilee together. Talk about bonding. Now, that's not a documentary. I don't see that in Scripture. But Jesus understood that simple things bring people together. You know, my desire for you as you're stepping into the group's context in this church is not that you'd have a meal prepared for you at every group. In fact, I told the life group leaders in our training a couple Sundays ago, I said, don't feel the pressure of cooking a meal every group. Because some of the leaders, they feel that pressure. I said, snack lists are your friend, right? Share the load with everybody else. So that's not my desire or my expectation for you, but my hope and my goal for you is that as you step into a small group context, is you find people, friends, that you can do life with, that you can do life alongside. It's such a joy for me when I get to go to a wedding. I just did a wedding a couple Saturdays ago, and in the crowd, I see members of their life group cheering them on. Or on the flip side, I do a graveside service just a few months ago, and I see the life group leaders there supporting those who are mourning. You know, God didn't just intend us in the church to have relationships where we would confine them to an hour and a half on Sunday and an hour and a half on Wednesday night. He wanted us to learn to do life together, to find friends in the church. And I know that's scary for a lot of people because many of us, maybe we've been hurt by people in the church. We've opened ourselves up, before in the church, but it's that vulnerability, it's that putting ourselves out there where we can find such a joy in life of doing life together with people who love the Lord. And so groups are a great place where we can do life together. And as we close out this morning, our last point is this, that groups are where the movement spreads. Groups are where the movement spreads. You know, you look back at the early church, and it seems like the early church was very persecuted, and because of that, the church, fortunately but unfortunately at the same time, had to meet in homes. And this is how the church, house to house to house, spread through the Mediterranean rim like wildfire in the early first century. And it spread around, and the gospel message was moving, viral, like wildfire. And what we see here is people are just opening up their homes, ordinary people, right? House to house. And I picture that people are letting people into their homes, and they're bringing their friends, their neighbors are poking their heads in like, hey, what's going on over here? It seems like a party. Can I join? Right? And people are coming into these homes, and then the house gets filled, and they're going, okay, guys, this house is full. Who's opening up their home next? And as that happened, house to house, the movement began to multiply. You know, the cool thing about groups, especially in people's homes, is you don't have to be an awesome public speaker to do that. You don't have to go to Bible college to do that. You don't have to have a worship band in order to lead a group in your home. You can just turn on YouTube and put on some awesome worship on YouTube, right? Many of us, we've done that here. What you need is you need a willing heart. You need a character like Jesus. And you need to say, I want to be a part of the mission. I want to open up my home. I want to be a place where the movement spreads. You know, I watched this movie called Dunkirk, and I had to look into it a little bit more because it was a time in history that I was really unaware of in World War II. Now, just a little disclaimer for those who have kids, don't watch Dunkirk with your kids. It is a war movie. We'll just say that right now. But it was such an interesting moment in history that I wanted to learn more about. What happened is early on in World War II, the Germans were starting to blitzkrieg through France, and they pushed the British soldiers all the way to a beach and had them completely surrounded on a beach called Dunkirk. There were about 400,000 British soldiers and some French soldiers and Dutch soldiers as well on the beach, and they were surrounded, and they're trying to extract these soldiers off the beach, and they're getting bombed by the Germans. The Germans are pressing around on every side, and the process was so slow. In fact, the British, they thought, if we keep going about it this way with just these big military vessels, we're only going to save probably 35,000 to 40,000 soldiers off this beach. We'll probably have to surrender the war. And so what Britain did is they started this operation called Operation Dynamo, where the government said, everyone who has a sea-bearing vessel, if you're a civilian, it doesn't matter, even better, we're going to cross the British, you're going to cross the English Channel, we're going to go to Dunkirk, and we're going to get those soldiers out. And so what they saw is hundreds and even thousands of ships, fishing ships, regular yachts, whatever other types of ships, I don't know, maybe canoes, no, probably not, were going across the English Channel and pulling those soldiers off the beach. And they were able to save 338,000 soldiers. It was an amazing victory for Britain and the Allies, and it kept them in the war. And maybe this morning you're asking me, Graham, why are you telling us this fun fact about Dunkirk and World War II? Is because I think it's a beautiful analogy for what we're dealing with here in Greater Portland. In Greater Portland, we know that there's 225,000 people, roughly, in Greater Portland. And polls tell us that roughly 95% of them don't have a saving relationship with Jesus. And so if we're going to actually make a real impact in this region of Greater Portland, we're going to have to move past just the large ship mentality, loading up auditoriums as many times as we can. As great as these Sunday gatherings are, and I don't think they're going to go anywhere, to be honest with you, but what we have to move towards is an all-hands-on-deck mentality, where ordinary people, just like the disciples that follow Jesus, are saying, I can take my small boat, I can take my living room, my little place over here, my conference room, and that can be a place where people can learn and grow about Jesus. I can invite people into that context. I haven't gone to Bible college, but I got a Bible and I got a willing heart, and I want people to know who Jesus is. That's the type of mentality that's going to change this region of Greater Portland and see these people of Greater Portland that we desperately want to know Jesus come into a saving relationship with him. You know, that's what Paul's intention was. As much as we like this model in the church that we've created here in the West of saying, okay, we got our pastors, we're going to outsource the ministry onto them. And trust me, I like that too. I like to outsource all my ministry on Pastor Keenan, right? But his back is getting tired. I can tell you that right now. He does a lot. As much as we want to do that, what Paul advocates for in the church is, he says, the pastors are called to equip the saints to do the works of the ministry. They're called to equip the people around them in the church to go out and do the works of the ministry. Jesus himself could have stuck around. He could have had large lines, larger than the lines at Disney World, waiting to see Jesus, getting your turn with Jesus, to hear a word from Jesus, but he didn't do that. Instead, Jesus said, I'm gonna equip these ordinary people. I'm gonna show them the way I do life. I'm gonna teach them. We're gonna do life together. I'm gonna fill them with the Holy Spirit, and they're gonna go out and do the works of the ministry. And so this morning, my prayer is two things. First, if you haven't experienced the power of being in a group, that you jump into a group this morning. But even more than that, if the Holy Spirit is touching your heart this morning and you're realizing, man, I want to do more for the kingdom of God. I may be an ordinary person. I haven't been equipped a whole lot to do ministry, but I know that maybe I can be equipped as I go. We would love to have that conversation with you of what it looks like to become a group leader, to open up your home, or maybe have a group that meets right here in the church where you can help people grow closer to Jesus. Because groups are powerful. Groups are where the movement spreads. Groups are a huge way that Jesus changed the world. And we're here in this room because of that. So as we close out together, we're gonna go into a time of communion. Fun fact, Jesus actually prayed for us. In John 17, Jesus talks about people who are not yet believing, who will believe, being us in this room. And he says this prayer in John 17. He says, Father, I pray that they would be one together, and that when people look at their oneness, their unity, that people who don't believe would be so attracted to that they go, I want to know more about Jesus. But if we're going to have that unity together, because I know many of us, we're different people, right? We have different preferences. We like different sports teams. We have different things that we like. We have different personality types. So if we're going to experience unity like that, then we need unity with Jesus. We need his spirit in us. We need his love inside of us to love others with that sacrificial love. And so Jesus, he showed us what true love is. It's not just a feeling or a concept. It's not just an idea. But true love is laying down one's life for their friends. And that's what he did for his disciples, and that's what he did for us. And so together, we're going to remember that Jesus laid down his life for us. So together, we're going to take the bread representing his body broken for us. Take and eat in remembrance of him. And together we're going to take the juice, his blood poured out for us. Take and drink. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much. We thank you that we get to be a part of an amazing community, a community called the church, that every single one of us get to be a cell in the body that you've established, Jesus, from the very beginning. And that without each of us, the church is missing a part. And so I thank you that every single person in this room, they have a vital part to play in your body, in your church, God. And so, God, I just pray, Lord, that we would experience new levels of what it means to be connected into community, God. New levels of what it means to have Christian fellowship and be in a group, God. And I just pray against the enemy of how he's made us think that we can't be equipped, that we can't have confidence in the faith, God. But we know that's not true. We know that you've laid out clear paths for us of how we can grow in the faith, how we can be discipled to know you better, Jesus. And a big part of it is getting together and learning together and growing together, because we're better together. And so, God, I just pray this morning that you would move on our hearts to take the step that your Holy Spirit is prompting in us, whether it's to jump into a group, whether it's to jump into maybe a serve team here or out and about, or maybe it's something that has nothing to do with this church as a structure, but is something you've laid on the hearts and minds of people in this group, God. Pray that you would fan that into flame so that we can be a part of the best movement that has ever impacted this world, the movement of your church. And may we carry that baton well while you've stewarded it with us. God, we love you. We praise you, Jesus. It's in your name I pray. Amen.